Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, please. We enjoy when you make known to, ahead of time to us your book study. You're generally going through a New Testament book study with the assembly. And when we visit with you, we often enjoy picking up where you have left off. And so what we'd like to do today is actually introduce the next book study for the assembly here during this session. We would like to consider 2 Corinthians in overview and address the first few verses of the book. Having already been through 1 Corinthians recently, I believe we were with you several weeks ago and addressing one of the latter chapters, you recall how in 1 Corinthians, it was a book of much corrective ministry. How that by the Spirit of God, Paul spoke to them, teaching them many things concerning the Lord's gathering, the assembly. We see in 1 Corinthians, there's much, as I noted, a corrective ministry, addressing issues that needed to be addressed in that assembly, and as it says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, to all those in every place that gather unto the name of the Lord. It wasn't limited to those at first at Corinth in that first century. But nonetheless, as you walk through that book, you see much about dealing with sectarianism, dealing with the need to fervently preach the gospel, preach the cross of Christ, dealing with things such as immorality among the saints, dealing with marriage issues, dealing with giving, giving with coming together and worshiping the Lord, breaking bread, the headship and glory of the Lord Jesus expressed in the assembly. Various things, of course, the resurrection being in one of the latter chapters as it goes back to the gospel there in chapter 15, and also dealing with giving among the saints into the Lord's work. But many things. It's like a bird's eye view looking down at like a blueprint. Well, so coming out of that 1 Corinthians and moving into 2 Corinthians, we see how the Spirit of God led Paul to write yet to them again. And note, if you would, in chapter 1, verse 15, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea." So we find this second opportunity. We notice as well, moving over to chapter 2, briefly note there in verse 9, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." So, of course, here is Paul, the last of the apostles, and in the canon of Scripture, we have from Romans to Philemon, we have these Pauline epistles. And yet, as the Spirit of God led him to write to these different believers in various places, his heart's desire was that they would not only come to know Christ, but those that are in the assembly, those that are saved, that they would grow in Christ, and that they would know the love of God, as he pointed out to those at Philippi. Know the Lord Jesus more and more in that growing relationship with him. And so in follow-up, we note here that there was an issue back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where there was sin among them, immorality. And so it had to be dealt with. So you see that the leaven needs to be put out, that is, sin unrepented, had to be dealt with. But you know, you don't want to leave it at that point, do you? Scripturally speaking, biblical discipline, that is dealing with sin among Christians, should have an end game. I don't mean that irreverently. You hear that term, what's the end game? What's the bottom line? What's the goal? Well, the goal for discipline is that an unrepentant Christian would be repentant and that they could be restored back with the saints. There's a goal there. It's not that, okay, we dealt with that sin over here in Corinthians 5, but if the man repented, And you see evidence of true repentance toward God. Shouldn't we reach out to that one and for his restoration? And so we see in the text before us, if we were to go into chapter 2, we see things along that line. Let me just read a few verses, then we'll move on with our overview. 2 and verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, for which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So within the flow of the passage here, we notice one, Satan is referenced. There are different times in the study of 2 Corinthians as you walk through it as an assembly. You're going to notice the opposition of Satan. He's going to be mentioned again in chapter 4. We're going to see him in chapter 11, a couple times in chapter 12. And so Satan cannot change your eternal destiny. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, Satan can't change your destiny. But he sure wants to wreak havoc among us, doesn't he? So just as he would be pleased to see someone in sin, in immorality, well, he wouldn't be too pleased if they actually repent and are restored back to fellowship. So the concern here is, let's be balanced with this. Let's not let Satan cause more problems. Let's be balanced in this approach to dealing with sin, yet seeking restoration when possible. So with this, I'd like to give an overview of the different aspects or different parts of the book in just a moment. But there's some key words you're going to see when you walk through this in the weeks ahead as the Assembly Local Brothers address this book. You're going to see the word glory and glorious, and that is tied in with the word to boast, over two dozen times. You know, you see back in 1 Corinthians there was much about his glory, the glory of God, and how that he's the one that should receive the glory from us, the praise from us. We see the word comfort or comforted. This is a key word. You see this much in chapter 1 and 2 and 7. But I'm going to look at the last of the book, actually, and just read you the kind of a doxology. A lot of the New Testament books end with a doxology. That is like an outburst of praise, and it kind of fits the context of what's been going on in the book already. Just like Romans talks about the gospel, the reference to the gospel is in that outburst of praise at the end of Romans. Well, here in 2 Corinthians 13:11, it says, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another in holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So there he's encouraging comfort and being of one mind and being in peace. And so that's not to say we take the other end of the stick when it comes to sin and just ignore the sin among professing believers. Now, when the lost live in sin, well, that's who we are if you're lost, because the sin nature dominates. But as believers, again, the goal is for repentance and to be restored back into fellowship. And so with these things, there are some more key words. We'll come back to that topic of comfort in a moment. But I will mention this. Comfort, you may remember, in the upper room ministry, in John chapters 14 and 16 particularly, you see there the promise of the Spirit of God to come. As Christ was almost to the cross, and he promised that the Spirit of God would come and not leave you as an orphan, so to speak. That's what the term means. The paraclete, the comforter, the Spirit of God would come. And that promise was fulfilled. And so each of us that know Christ as our Lord and Savior, well, the Spirit of God lives and abides in us, dwells in us. So we have that sense of a comforter from God. And that's one of the key words in this book, comfort. And so another key word would be ministry, and that's where we really want to spend some time on. Another is to commend or commendation several times. But let's think in terms of the word ministry or ministration. This is, to me, a good way to outline the book. When you think about the term ministry, chapters 1 and 2, we could see the ministry of comfort, as I referenced earlier. Then in chapter 3, I would suggest we see the ministry of the new covenant. We see in chapter 4, the ministry of truth. In chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation. In chapter 6 and 7, we see a ministry of fellowship and holiness. Chapter 8 and 9, we see ministry of giving. And in the latter chapters, 10 to 13, we see ministry of an apostle, as we see Paul addressing his apostolic role and such. And so we want to think in terms of chapter 1 and 2 a little bit, the ministry of comfort. When we think of this, we've already touched on a little bit how it ties in with some of the overlaps of 1 Corinthians. But when we get through the overview, I want to read these early verses of chapter 1. And you'll see how comfort is really emphasized. But moving on for the time being, chapter 3, we see ministry is our key word, ministry of the new covenant. So you compare the Old Testament and the law and such, and compare that to what we have in Christ, who came and fulfilled the law. We see in chapter 3, notice the word ministration. In chapter 3, verse 7, just these few verses kind of give a contrast. You see, with the law, we see how man was understood that we're sinners. None of us, save the perfect man, the Lord Jesus, the God-man, none of us have been able to fulfill the law. And so the law shows our sinfulness. It's like a mirror. You know, we don't take the mirror off the wall to clean ourselves with it, but it shows us we're dirty. We have to turn to Christ and His shed blood to get cleansed. So there's a distinction between the Old Testament economy of the law as opposed to what we have in Christ. And so in verse 7 of chapter 3, we're looking at this ministration of the new covenant, the contrast here. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, you think of the Old Testament, how the Ten Commandments were given there with Moses, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And so we see that difference there between ministration of death and the ministration of the Spirit. So we see in Christ, we see the Spirit of God dealing in us. And then verse 9, we see another contrast. For if the ministration of condemnation, you know, we're born sinners and we're condemned. The book of Romans lays that out, whether Jew or Gentile. That first 2.5 chapters of Romans shows all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the law shows us our sinfulness. For the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. You see, Romans goes on to say, well, okay, now that we've proven that we're all sinners, well, then in the middle of chapter 3 and going into chapter 4 and 5, well, then we see the subject is righteousness. And it's through being justified by faith that instead of being condemned, you see, Christ came not to condemn the world, but that he might give life. Through Christ, we can receive that righteousness of God, this imputed or put to our account. And it comes through faith in Christ. Romans teaches justification by faith. Faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, paying for my sins and yours. You see, to be made right with God, that's what it is to be justified, to be declared right. It's all like legal terms Romans dealing with. That legal acknowledgement that if you know Christ as your Savior, you are declared right with God. You've been justified by faith. And so what contrast we have here in 2 Corinthians 3, ministration of condemnation, as opposed to ministration of righteousness. Well, then you go to chapter 4 in our overview of 2 Corinthians. And here we see our key word being ministry. Chapter 1 and 2, ministry of comfort. Chapter 3, ministry of a new covenant, which is in through the blood of Christ. But in chapter 4, we see ministry of truth. Notice in chapter 4, we find the word ministry in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but in manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And it goes on to again, here's one of the times when Satan's seen in contrast. How that he desires to blind ones. Verse 3, for if our gospel be hid, it is hid or veiled to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, here's the key. We see the key is in Christ. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, this chapter deals with the ministry of truth. The ministry of truth. And so Satan is a deceiver. The opposite. And then we have in the Word of God through the person of Christ, we have truth. And yet, you know, as verse 3 talks about, he blinds the minds of them that are unsaved, that know not Christ, the lost. So, you know, when we get out in the communities, we know Christ our Savior, or our neighbors at work or wherever, family, and we're talking to someone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. You know, it's easy to get caught up in disagreements of things that we know around us or politics or anything. You know, arguing with a lost person about their politics isn't going to help them in the long run. Once they come to know Christ as their Savior, which is, you know, the goal, isn't it? Well, then it's going to be a lot more likely they'll probably agree with you on a few things, and even though that's not the goal. But their mind's going to look at things differently because they're going to respect God the Creator and the Lord Jesus as Savior, and they won't be blinded in the fashion that they are now. So our goal should be to share the love of Christ with the lost and dying world, because Satan has blinded their minds. And a lot of other things that we can talk about can kind of just be a distraction. We can win an argument and walk away, and that person's still on their way to the lake of fire. We shouldn't look to win arguments. We should look to share Christ. And so the ministry of truth is what we find in our outline here, chapter 4. But in chapter 5 is the ministry of reconciliation as you move forward in your study in weeks to come. At the end of chapter 5, we find this word ministry again. We find in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Ah, this was a wonderful ministry, to be reconciled. You see, Scripture tells us, especially in Colossians, that we were enemies with God. And if we come to know Christ as our Savior, well, now we are in the family of God. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are called to this wonderful ministry of sharing the gospel, letting people know that they can be reconciled, no longer an enemy with God, no longer blinded by Satan, and they can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because, as the last verse says, Christ, the perfect eternal Son of God, the perfect God-man, took on the sin of the world. The Father laid the sin of the world upon him. Oh, as I've expressed before in different times, it just amazes me when you start mathematically trying to think of how many sins was on him. When you think of how 7 or whatever billion people on earth today, and you multiply that by how many sins have I committed or you committed, and you think about, well, you know, sins of the tongue, sins of the thoughts, sins of our actions. Sometimes we're sinning and we may not actually think of it at the time. And so how many thousands of sins could we commit in a year? If we live 50 years, 70 years, 100 years, how many sins have I committed? And you multiply that by 7, 8 billion people. And then you think about lost people who don't have the Spirit of God sinning even more. And then all the billions of people that's already lived. And then however many more people who's going to be born and live and sin and die. And you think about those astronomical amount of sins was all laid on Christ at the cross. 3 hours of darkness. My God, why has thou forsaken me? We can't enter into what he endured when the Father poured his wrath out upon his dear Son. So when we think about what he's done for us, we should be willing to share in this ministry of reconciliation, spreading the good news to those that are blinded by Satan, as in the previous chapter. Then, as we move on quickly, chapter 6, we see the ministry of fellowship. You're going to get into that study of what it means to be unequally yoked. It's not just dealing in a marriage situation for believer and unbeliever. It broadens out into other aspects, as you'll see that aspects of our lives and how we should seek to be in the Lord's will in these things. Chapter 7 deals a little bit more with that issue, as in chapter 2, about that one that had sinned and now is repentant from the first book of 1 Corinthians. There we see ministry of holiness. And then in chapter 8 and 9, we see ministry of giving. And we'll notice some examples. Verse 8 and 9. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So there we're talking about the work of Christ, and salvation matters through him. But as you move into chapter 9, you see things on a practical level, how we can help the work of the Lord together. This parallels with some teaching at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, by the way. But in 9 and verse 6 and 7, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so this, along with other passages, I'm sure you'll examine it in detail when the assembly gets to this area, but isn't it interesting that this is the New Testament pattern of giving? It says you pray about it, or as you purpose in your heart. It's not under this legal sense of the Old Testament tithing where you're being pressured. Yet it's in the sense of you pray about it, you seek God's will. What should I do in this matter? And so that's a neat study. I'm sure y'all will get into that. And then chapter 10 to 13, we see the ministry of the apostle, as Paul, in a sense, vindicates his apostolic ministry. So many things there to consider. But in our remaining moments, let's go back and look at the first chapter. So address at least a few verses to begin this study of 2 Corinthians. We notice there, beginning in verse 1. Again, chapter 1 and 2, we've called this the ministry of comfort. So we read verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all of Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the term comfort. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. For our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So in those verses 5-8, we see a contrast there with suffering and consolation. But backing up to verse 3 and 4 in specific, we see comfort. We think of this wonderful term in reference to deity, the Father of mercies. Isn't that a comforting term? To think of that relationship we have as believers with the Father. You know, that term, as you see like in Galatians and Romans, Abba, Father, to mean in that tender way of like daddy. Abba, Father. And he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So when we talk about needing comfort, there's no better place to turn than the Lord Jesus. And to turn to the Almighty, the God of all comfort. How many times, here's a thought, illustration. How many times as children have we perhaps deserved a certain amount of discipline from our parents or grandparents or what have you? And we received mercy. We really didn't get the full extent of what we deserved based on, you know, what we did. And sometimes when you're the one in that spot, you don't think about it then. But later, maybe you think about it, you know, I really probably deserve more punishment than I got. And so that's mercy. You think about the salvation doctrines. Again, going through Romans, the first 8-10 chapters, you see like 20-some or what have you, doctrines of salvation. Things like righteousness, grace, peace, mercy. But let's think about for a moment how some of those kind of tie in together like two sides of a coin. There's grace and mercy. The grace of God. When we think about the grace of God, we think about unmerited favor. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. You see, it's by God's grace that we can be saved through faith. But you know, mercy has a little different connotation. Whereas grace is unmerited favor to our account, mercy is when we don't get what we really do deserve. And so we not only have the grace of God in our lives, we have the mercy of God. So we think to this in practical terms. What a way to start this book. And so in verse 3 and 4, focus for a moment on verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. In this room, there's no telling how many testimonies could be shared. How many things, if we could actually recall times in our lives, maybe certain things that really stand out, really, you know, people say, well, this was the most difficult time I remember in my life. And you think about, as you look back, and a testimony it is to God, if you know Christ as your Savior, how He brought you through that. He doesn't promise us in Scripture that we won't have trials and tribulations. Look at 1 Peter. But he talks about how he will help us through those issues and those trials and tribulations. And here is a key portion. For one of the great things that come out on the other side of those difficulties is this. Notice in verse 4. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We might not at the time, when we're dealing with something so difficult, maybe it's got to do with sin around us, or someone's offended us, or we've lost a loved one, or we've lost our job, or we've been persecuted, or you can just name all kinds of things. At the time, we don't like it. We don't maybe understand it. But if we're a believer, we can think about that wonderful verse in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things themselves aren't good, but God works them out for good in our lives. So then we can turn around, and when we see someone around us, we may not realize we're even doing it. We might be able to encourage someone because we've been there in that same type of situation. And God brought us past it and through it. And then we can turn around and help someone else and help them through their problems. Comfort. Chapter 1 and 2, the ministry of comfort. So as in our last moments, notice in verse 5 and 6, the contrast of suffering and consolation. Paul would go on in this chapter and in other places, and he gives a bit of testimony at times about, you know, about what he dealt with, how he'd been put in prison or how he had suffered many things, beaten, what have you. And you see a lot of that, you know, as you study both of these books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you're reminded, along with the prison epistles. But let's compare for a moment in chapter 2, and I'll read to you where we left off earlier, chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. That the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as the sincerity of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And so here we see whether it's those that will die in their sins lost, or whether those around us that are fellow believers. You know, we can speak forth the truth of God's word. We can encourage ones in God and in his word through his Son. And when we're witnessing to someone, if they reject it, well, they've had the truth before them. And yet we should press on, realizing that some may actually come to know the Lord Jesus. And we've been part of that, as it talks about some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. God's the one who has to save the lost soul. We're only being used as part of the ministry of sowing, and God's the one who actually reaps, that is, saves the soul. And so I pray and encourage you as you press on in this study of 2 Corinthians, that you will be encouraged in the various aspects of ministry that you will study. The ministry of comfort, the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of truth, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of fellowship and holiness, the ministry of giving, and the ministry of this apostle. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer.